Well, as has already been mentioned, it's great to have you here this morning on Christmas morning for worship. I know that's not an easy thing, really, to have Christmas fall on a Sunday. I know with a lot of our Christmas traditions, gathering of families and things, working in a worship service isn't that easy. But on the flip side of that, it is probably the absolute best way to worship and to celebrate the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to gather together as a church family for this morning's service. I got to ask, though, real quick, how many have already opened presents this morning? Wow. What? Now, hang on. This is bizarre. I wasn't expecting this. It's like this whole side of the room opened gifts, and this side of the room didn't. I don't know how we managed that. But anyway, some of you still going to open more later, maybe? Some of you are going to open some more gifts later? Yeah. All right. Very good. Those of you who opened them already are thinking, man, I hope he hurries up, especially the kids, right? So that get home and play with those gifts that you've already opened and are waiting for you. Well, we're going to talk a little bit this morning about the giving of gifts. And as I was thinking about that and how this kind of practice got started, I did a little bit of research on it, because I had been told once some years back that the practice of exchanging gifts was a holdover from a pagan holiday called Saturnalia. And the story goes, and by the way, I looked it up, and Wikipedia verifies this. So for whatever it's worth, that the story goes that the church, in order to try to compete with those who would wanted to celebrate this pagan holiday called Saturnalia, established the date of Christmas in proximity to that, and that's, you know, in proximity to the solstice, and so the winter solstice and Christmas and the Saturnalia all go together, and then that's why we exchange gifts, because a tradition in Saturnalia was the exchange of gifts. That's the story. Again, you can verify that on Wikipedia. I went ahead and did a little bit more research on it, though. And in actuality, date of Christmas was not set because of its proximity to the winter solstice or Saturnalia. There was a tradition in the early church that said that Jesus' conception was on the same date as his crucifixion. And so based on the biblical date of when they looked at the 14th of Nisan on the Jewish calendar and figured out on the Roman calendar, that's about March 25th, added 9 months to it, and you end up with December the 25th. Now, to verify that a little bit further, in some of the Eastern churches, like the Armenian church, they date the crucifixion of Christ to the 6th of April. And so if you add 9 months to that, you end up with January 6th. And some of those churches still to this day celebrate Christmas on January the 6th. So the date of Christmas wasn't given based off its proximity to Saturnalia or the winter solstice, but rather on the tradition of when Jesus' conception and crucifixion were dated. And in fact, in the early church, the exchange of gifts wasn't practiced because of the, again, this pagan holiday that was so nearby. They didn't want to be associated with that. It wasn't until much later, after Saturnalia ceased to be celebrated, that the church, because of, again, the idea of the wise men delivering and bringing gifts to Jesus, and because of the idea and the thought that Jesus was God's gift to us, the greatest gift of all, that the gifts began to be exchanged. And so as you exchange your gifts, you don't have to worry. It's not a pagan tradition. There may be some other ones that are associated with Christmas, but that's not one of them. But that's what I want to talk about this morning, this idea of Jesus as God's gift to us. Among all the Christmas gifts that we may receive this Christmas, without a doubt, for those who know Christ, you would agree that Jesus is undoubtedly the greatest gift of all. And so as we look at the Christmas story this morning, I want to think about it in those terms. What is it that makes Jesus the greatest gift that we've ever received? If you'll open up your Bibles, if you haven't already, we're going to read from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This is the passage that was quoted so eloquently from memory last week by a couple of the Rogers kids. If you missed that Sunday night, our Christmas family celebration, boy, I'd encourage you to come next year. It was the first time I'd been, and it was a wonderful time. So thanks to all who shared last week in that. We're going to begin in verse 1, Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." All right, so from that passage, I want to kind of said draw out what are the things that make Jesus the greatest gift of all. And there's similar qualities to things that make gifts that we give good gifts. The first of those is that, like any good gift, the greatest gift was carefully prepared. The greatest gift of all was carefully prepared. I remember when I was living in Nebraska, our youth meeting was on Sunday evening. And I think it must have been about the second or third year I was there that my birthday fell on a Sunday. And so I showed up early for the youth meeting that night, like I always did, to get things ready, and got everything ready and was waiting, and nobody showed up. Waited a little longer, nobody showed up. Finally, it was time for the youth meeting to start, and there was still no one there. Now, that was really strange, and I was a little bit suspicious that there was something up here. About that time, one of my leaders walks in, and he said, "Hey, there was a note on the front door." Hands me the note. Well, there wasn't a note on the front door when I went by, but I went ahead and opened it up, and it began a scavenger hunt that sent me all over our church. And I finally got to the end of the scavenger hunt, and there was another note, and it sent me to the local Pizza Hut there in Broken Bow, Nebraska, where, of course, all of the youth were waiting along with the rest of my staff. And it was they'd hijacked the youth ministry, and we had a big celebration. That was a really cool thing, not because the youth meeting got hijacked, but it was a really cool thing because they'd obviously spent a lot of time preparing for that celebration, for that gift. And any good gift that we receive typically or give, it takes some time to prepare it. It takes some time to think about it, to decide what to get. God carefully prepared for the timing of the Savior's birth. He carefully prepared for the timing of the Savior's birth. Look at the beginning of the verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of this entire Roman world. In those days, it was the time. Now, it mentions Caesar Augustus. Augustus was not his real name. His real name was Gaius Octavian Caesar. Augustus was a name that was given to him that actually was a reference to sort of his divine nature. And that's what the Romans believed about Augustus Caesar. There was an inscription once that read, "Divine Augustus Caesar, a son of God, emperor of land and sea, the benefactor and savior of the whole world." Now, it's kind of ironic, I think, that Luke chooses to use the name Augustus Caesar here in this passage. But if you stop and you think about it, what he was kind of pointing out with a little bit of irony is that while Augustus was the one who issues this decree, and while Augustus is by most people seen to be the sovereign, the one in control of the events that are happening, in reality, it's God. That God is the one who's in control of all these events. And so because of Augustus's decree, Mary and Joseph go from Nazareth down to Galilee, or from Nazareth, sorry, in Galilee down to Bethlehem in Judea, which is exactly the place that God had foretold centuries before that the Savior was going to be born. And so even Augustus Caesar is being used by God to prepare for the coming of Jesus, for this gift that's going to be given. Not only in this decree, however, Augustus Caesar ruled from about 27 BC to 14 AD, 41 years. And by all accounts, was one of the greatest emperors of Rome. The time of his reign is often referred to as the Pax Romana, which means the peace of Rome. And it was a time really of peace. And it was a time where there was a lot of things happening in the Roman Empire. Aqueducts were being built. Roads were being built. There was a common language of trade, and people would travel between cities. It truly was, in every way, the peace of Rome. Now, it's into that context that God sends Jesus. Into that time period that God sends Jesus. A time when, with those roads, it would have been easy to travel from city to city. With that common language of trade, it would have been easy to share the good news of Jesus coming. Under that safety and that tranquility of the peace of Rome, when people didn't have to worry about their own survival, but could focus on spiritual matters, things that really matter. And so again, in every way, we see God preparing just the right time for Jesus to come. God prepared just the right time. He also prepared a people. God prepared a people for his coming. In last week's message, we talked a little bit about how the Jews were expecting, they were anticipating the Messiah, but many of the Israelites missed the coming of Jesus. They missed it because they were expecting the wrong kind of Messiah. They weren't really looking for that suffering servant of Isaiah, but they were looking for something different. And yet there were many who were ready. There were some who were ready to receive Jesus. And God had prepared many of them for Jesus' coming. We've seen it already in the first few chapters of Luke that Zechariah is prepared for the coming of the Messiah by an angel visiting him. That Mary and Joseph both have angels who visit them to prepare them. Now we have the shepherds with angels who are visiting them to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah. Later in Luke chapter 2, we have Simeon and Anna who are told ahead of time that Messiah, Jesus, the Savior, is going to be born. You had last week, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about John the Baptist's birth. And what is John the Baptist going to do? Later on, he's going to begin his ministry just before the ministry of Jesus begins. And John the Baptist is sent to prepare the way, to prepare people to receive the ministry and the message of Jesus Christ. And so God is preparing for Christ a people ready to receive. But that preparation, it began even before that, didn't it? And that preparation goes back to even the time of Abraham. When God promises to Abraham that through his seed, all the nations will be blessed. And it goes on through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and the prophets. And so that at the time of Christ's coming, there is a people ready to that will receive the Savior. And through them, the message of the gospel, the message of Christ's coming, salvation for all mankind will be spread to all the nations. God has prepared a people. He's prepared a time so that Jesus' ministry would bear the fruit that God intends for it to bear. And the church will be established. Without a doubt, Jesus is the greatest gift of all time because of the preparation that God put in. The second quality of the greatest gift is that the greatest gift brings joy to all who receive him. The greatest gift brings joy to all who receive him. Look with me at the announcement of the angels in verse 8. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Now, we kind of talked a little bit about that previously, that we see this a lot in Scripture. When angels appear and they are reflecting the glory of God, whose presence they have been in, or when God does sometimes shows up in miraculous ways and the glory of God shines and people encounter that glory and that holiness of God, the immediate reaction is fear. It would be the reaction that we would all have as well. But the angel says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Any good gift really should be a gift that brings joy, right? I don't have the video. I found it this week, but I didn't put it together because it was too long. But I remember once seeing a video of a marriage proposal. And you've seen these where somebody at a baseball game between innings, or at a basketball game in between quarters, or at halftime will propose, and they get it on the big screen. And I don't know if you'd ever wondered if that ever backfired. I've wondered that. Maybe that's bad on my part. But this one in particular did. And there was a Houston Rockets game, and this guy, I don't know how he managed, you know, what his excuse was for getting his girlfriend out to mid-court, but they're at center court. And it was coming back from a commercial break, and they're already out there. And he drops to one knee and opens the box and mouths the words. He can't hear what they're saying. But she first gets this, you know, like shocked look on her face, right? And then, like, a second after that, the look changes, like, to one of horror. Because she's in front of probably 12,000 people. And she leans over and whispers something to him. And he says something back as she stands back up, and she's doing this. And you know what's going on, right? And as she stands up and she's doing this, all of a sudden she's about to lose it, and she runs off the court. And he's like just sitting there on one knee. Oh, I mean, it was just horrible. That was not good news, okay? Not good news, apparently. A good gift, good news, should bring great joy. I don't know if this still happens today, but I remember when I was a kid at Christmas time, we would open all of our presents in the morning, and unless there was church, and then but we'd open all our presents in the morning, and then I would play with them for a while, and later on in the day I would always do this. I would call up my friends that live nearby, and you're like telling each other, right? What'd you get? What did I get? You know, and you're sharing, and then you're making plans to get together later in the Christmas holidays. To play with those toys. It probably doesn't happen that way anymore. Now it's probably all done on Facebook, right? Just say, I got this, and you can check out the post later. But the reality is, when we hear good news, when we receive good news, what do we want to do? We want to tell people the good news. We want to proclaim the good news. That really, by the way, should be our ultimate motivation. That's what should push us to evangelism. Yes, it's important that people need to hear the gospel message because of their condition, because of the sin and the separation from God, and that eternity is in the balance based on their hearing about Jesus Christ. Absolutely, that's a motivation. But as we share the gospel, it is good news of great joy for all the people. That it should be the joy in our hearts at knowing and having that relationship with God through Jesus Christ that pushes us to share the good news with others. Imagine for a moment what's going on here with these angels and the shepherds, right? I mean, sometimes we sit there and we think about the shepherds and just the awe and the wonder that they had to have been feeling at that moment as these angels are proclaiming this to them. And later on, we find out that they go to see Jesus. They do after they see Jesus. They leave praising and worshiping God for all that they'd seen. But I want you to also keep in mind here these angels, right? Think about the angels for a second. They were sent by God to tell these shepherds. But the angels understand what God is doing here. They know exactly who that child is. And so in verse 14, when these angels break out in praise and worship and say glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favors rest, that is genuine worship. That isn't forced. That isn't God saying, you need to worship me now. That is the angel chorus breaking out in praise and worship of God, proclaiming the greatness of God because of the good news of great joy. The gift of Christ is really unique in its ability to transform the thinking and the mindset and the emotion of people. I mean, it doesn't really matter who you are, how rich you are or poor you are, or male or female, or whether you live here or in the West or far in the East, or what your culture is or how educated you are. Jesus is the one gift that is able to transform a person's thinking. That no matter how difficult life may seem, no matter how dejected or despondent or despairing we are, that when we understand the love of God to offer to us his son as a sacrifice for our sin, that we can have our relationship with God restored, it changes the way we see the world. And it changes that for all people. It changes from despair to joy. And that brings us then really to our third point. The greatest gift was carefully prepared. The greatest gift is good news of great joy. And then the third thing is the greatest gift is perfect for anyone. The greatest gift is perfect for anyone. I don't know what your Christmas shopping is like. I am a really bad Christmas shopper. You can ask my wife this. I have a terrible time figuring out what to get people. There are some people who are just awesome at Christmas. I mean, they just know. They're like, oh yeah, that person would really like this. And I sit there and I'm going, yeah, you're right. They would. I mean, I have no idea. And it's really bad in our family because we have a wide spectrum of people. So like we have on the one end, my grandparents who are 90, we're actually going to be celebrating their 70th anniversary this next week. So we're really excited about that. But my grandparents are 90, and then my son who's 3, and trying to find gifts for everybody along that spectrum isn't really easy. I always thought it would be funny if we got the tags mixed up on their gifts. And so like Cameron opens up, my grandparents still, they love, we get them other things too, but we always try to like get them a fruitcake because they love fruitcake. Not me. But like Cameron would open that up. He wouldn't even know what it is. He'd just be like banging, you know, using it as a hammer or something. You could probably get away with that with some fruitcake. But anyway, so yeah, he would get like a fruitcake and then they would get, you know, a shiny, bright red Radio Flyer scooter, you know, and go 90 years old. Probably not a good thing. No, but Jesus is the perfect gift for anyone. He's the perfect gift for anyone. It brings a whole new meaning to one-stop shopping. That Jesus is great joy for all people. The announcement is given to the shepherds. And I don't know if you've ever stopped to really consider why God gives this announcement to shepherds. There is throughout Scripture this theme of God as our shepherd. Right? God is the shepherd and we are the sheep. And Jesus is later going to be called the good shepherd or the great shepherd. And so, you know, initially that would make sense that the shepherds would be the first ones to see Jesus because of this idea of the shepherds. But in reality, at that time, shepherds weren't exactly highly thought of, especially by the religious elite. That because of their occupation, because shepherds cared for animals and they were around a lot of, you know, death and so forth, there was an occupational hazard that they were often unclean. And also because they had to be out in the fields, they missed a lot of the holy days and the sacrifices and the rituals and so forth. And so, again, by that religious elite, shepherds were not considered highly at all. And so yet God chooses the shepherds to be the first ones to see the Christ child. And I think there's a message there that Jesus is a gift for all people, that Jesus is meant for all people. He's not just for the religious elite. He's not just for the wealthy. In fact, Jesus says, I came for the sick, the sinners who need a savior, which is really what makes Jesus the perfect gift for all of us. If you look at verse 11, the announcement by the angels, and see how Jesus is described. It says, today, the angel says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. You know, as we think about our human condition, and again, it doesn't matter where you come from, what nationality, what language, what culture. As you think about the human condition, there is one thing that across the board we all have to agree on. And that is that as human beings, we're flawed. That there's a defect, because no matter what our moral code is, we always fall short. We always end up doing things that we know are wrong. The Bible calls that sin. And that sin separates us from God, a holy God who is perfect and sinless. And the reason Jesus is perfect for anyone is because we all need a Savior. You also think about, again, across the board as human beings, as people, there's this question of why am I here? What's my purpose? What's my meaning? Why? What am I supposed to be doing? How am I supposed to live? Jesus, it says, is the Christ, which means Messiah. He is the King, the one who has come to reign over us, the one who has come to show us how we should live, to guide us into in a direction, to give us meaning and purpose in our lives. So again, no matter who we are, Jesus the Christ is the perfect gift for us. And finally, he's described as the Lord, the Creator, the one who made us, the one who establishes covenants with his people, the one that we were designed to have a relationship with. And so people across the board, no matter what walk of life, where they're from, who have that longing, who have that understanding, who realize that there is something in my life that is missing, and I can't quite put my finger on it. Jesus is what's missing. It's that he's that gift that God has given so that that emptiness, that void can be filled. Some of you no doubt are going to go home and finish unwrapping gifts, or maybe play with some of those gifts that you got earlier. As you do that today, as you're reminded today through that gift opening of the great gift of Jesus Christ, I pray and I hope that each one of you knows Jesus, the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. That you have received that gift from God. It's being offered to you. You see, Jesus is the only way that we can have that relationship with God restored, that we can have our sin forgiven. If that's the case, if you still need to receive that gift this morning, it's being offered. Just like all the rest of your Christmas gifts, it's being offered. But this greatest gift has to be received. I pray and I hope that each one of you has received that gift this day. And for all who have received it, remember, it's good news of great joy for all people. And just as the angels and the shepherds did before us, we should proclaim that message. That message of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you pray with me?